So, kids, last week we started a series on the life of the Apostle Paul.
And we're going to continue it through Easter. So all you guys will be here for the next two Sundays, right? So you're all going to be part of this series on the life of the Apostle Paul. And you probably know Paul wrote a lot of the letters in the New Testament. And you probably, Paul is this person of great faith. But do you know how he started out? I'm just catching you up from last week. Yeah, you know, so in the, there's the lions and the eagles versus the crocodiles and the wolves. Paul's a crocodile. There's J. Cole, Zane, and somebody else. And then there's the serpentines and the skeletons. Paul's a big serpentine snake. Okay, for those of you that missed that one, go ask a kid afterwards. It's Lego dialogue. Paul starts off on the dark side. Kai, thank you. Yes. I knew. Paul starts off on the dark side. He thinks he's Luke Skywalker, but actually he's Darth Vader. That's how things start. So let's hear it in his own words, just to get us rolling up, summarizing last week. If you look at our passage, Acts 22, verse 3, Paul says, "I'm a Jew, born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel," who was a rabbi, "according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are this day. I persecuted the way." In the first century, they called Christian and the church the way at times. "I persecuted the way to death," Vader, "binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness. From them I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed toward Damascus to take those who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished." Paul starts off on the dark side. And just to press the point home a little bit, if you look at the first quote on the top of the bulletin, Paul, in his own words, says, "I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent opponent." That last word, insolent opponent, is kind of interesting because that word shows up in Romans 1, which is the Gentile sins. Remember I said last week, Paul talks about Gentile sins and Jewish sins, like irreligious sins and religious sins. Paul's admitting that my sins were both irreligious and religious sins. Right? He wasn't just proud and arrogant and despising people, he actually murdered them and abused them. He was a violent person. So Paul, this is Paul's life before Christ confronts him. But what we're going to look at today is how does Jesus confront him? And so what I just read here in verses 3 to 5, at the end of 5, "I journeyed towards Damascus to take those also who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished." Paul's on his way to Damascus to imprison and to punish Christians. But Jesus meets him. So we're going to talk about, one, Jesus gets our attention personally, timely, and powerfully. Jesus gives us a new purpose to embrace, but with courage and humility. And then how do we do that? By being drawn into worshiping Jesus, the glorious one. So let me read our passage for us this morning. Acts 22. "Brothers and fathers, hear the defense I now make before you." And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, they became even more quiet. And he said, "I'm a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God as all of you are this day. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women. As the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness. From them I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed toward Damascus to take those also who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. As I was on my way and drew near to Damascus, about noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me, and I fell to the ground. And I heard a voice saying to me, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And I answered, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said to me, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting." Now, those who were with me saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, "What shall I do, Lord?" And the Lord said to me, "Rise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do." And since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me, and I came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who were living there, came to me, and standing by me said to me, "Brother Saul, receive your sight." And at that very hour I received my sight, and I saw him. And he said, "The God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling on his name." When I had returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance and saw him saying to me, "Make haste. Get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me." And I said, "Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him." And he said to me, "Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles." Up until this word, they listened to him. Then they raised their voice and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live." And as they're shouting, they're throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air. Heavenly Father, our Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would soften our hearts, that you would give us eyes that are quick to see and ears that can hear readily and accurately your voice to us. Would you please let your word come alive to our hearts? Would you speak to us? Would you apply it to us personally and powerfully? Would you do a good work in our midst here this morning? In Jesus' name, amen. So what happens? Paul's journeying on his horse to Damascus. He's got his letters of authority. He's going to go find some Christians, arrest them, drag them off to Jerusalem to punish them. And so he's riding along, and all of a sudden, bam! This huge, powerful light comes upon him from the heavens. And Paul's not a wimpy guy, but he's knocked off of his horse, and he's on the ground. If you saw the email last night, Caravaggio put it well, right? Paul is blown away. He's on the ground, on his back. This light is pouring upon him. And then this voice comes to him. "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" It's It's a powerful moment. It's Jesus breaking in to Paul's life. There's this great intensity. Let's look at it a little bit. Notice in verse 6, about noon, this happens. So what happens at noon most of the time? The sun's in the middle of the sky. It's super bright. So if you're outside on, say, August 1st in North Carolina at 1 o'clock, and someone takes a flashlight and shines at you, is it going to do anything at all? No, because you're already being over-radiated by the sun completely. But if you're in the dark, and someone takes a flashlight at you, and you're like, whoa. But this light comes at noon. Right? It already was super bright out. And yet this light comes, it's so strong and powerful that it overpowers the noon sun, and it blasts Paul off his horse. It's from the heavens or from the sky. It's sudden. It's not this growing, creeping, increasing. It's just all of a sudden, bam! This light comes upon Paul. And it says a great light. It's a considerable light. It's you know, kids, if you're like, you're like, if I do my chores, you said you'd give me something. What are you going to give me? How many cookies are you going to give me? I'm going to give you a considerable amount. Like, you're going to be oversatisfied. That's what the word is here. It's this over amount of that light that's coming upon Paul. This isn't a natural occurrence. This isn't some, you can't explain this, just it was a super hot day, there were some sunspots and supernova went off. Now, this is God intentionally, personally, going after Paul. And he knocks him to the ground with his light. And then Paul, we've been reading from last week, Paul goes and arrests people, right? He's dragging them off. Paul must have been a fairly stout guy, right? If you're like an Italian European cyclist climber, like you weigh 110 pounds and stuff, you're not going to go arrest people and drag them off. But this stout Paul is knocked off his horse. Right? This is powerful enough that it's overwhelming his own physical abilities. He's not Prince Charles who kept falling off his polo horse, right? It's a sign of God's power at work here. And then the voice, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So first, it's a voice, not just a sound. It's not like, it's a voice. And it's calling out his name. And then it's calling out his name twice. Saul, Saul. Right? And I told you enough. You know what it means, right? In the Bible, when the name occurs twice, it's bold. It's underlining. That's how they do it. Right? So just for example, say, take Isaac. If Robin's like, Isaac, where are you, Isaac? Right? That's one way to say Isaac. The other way is, Isaac! No, this is Saul! He's getting his attention. And then it's, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's his name, but then it's this specific thing to him alone. No, what are you doing? I know what you're doing. Why are you doing it? It's this questioning of him. And of course, you look at verse 9, only Saul hears the voice. Everyone else sees the light, but only Saul hears this voice. No one else understood the voice. This is for him alone. Jesus is coming intensely, personally, just for Saul. To get his attention, to call him out. Jesus only had one person on his list at this moment. It's not a Billy Graham, come everybody if you want. No, it's him. He's coming after him personally. And then what does Saul say? He says, verse 8, who are you, Lord? Right? He didn't say, whoa, man, I got to lay off those spicy Doritos and cheer wine, man. That just like freaked me out. Right? He's not like there's an earthquake. He's not like, he doesn't assign it to himself. He doesn't assign it just to general nature. He assigns this to a person who is interacting with him. And so he says, who? He doesn't say, what the heck just happened to me? Like, who are you, Lord? And when he says Lord here, probably he doesn't necessarily mean Lord Jesus, but he probably means Lord can mean master. It's somebody that's, he's like, whoever this is a whole lot stronger than I am. Paul's put in his place by Jesus and he realizes it. Who are you? And so Paul is experiencing Jesus' full power coming against him. And then Jesus responds and says, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. So again, Jesus comes personally to Paul. But do you notice also, when Jesus says, whom you are persecuting, Jesus, and Paul is persecuting Jesus in one sense, the name of Jesus, but he's persecuting Christians who believe in Jesus. And here's Jesus saying, if you persecute my people, my personal people, you're persecuting me. And so Jesus is identifying himself with us as followers as well. So there's Jesus is coming personally after Paul, but he's also communicating, these are my people. And if you do anything against them, you're doing it against me. I am Jesus and others whom you are persecuting. So Jesus is catching Paul red-handed, right? Paul can't be like, oh, I wasn't doing anything. I was just on the way to the movies at Damascus. No, he's right in the middle of what he's doing. Right, kids, you know what it's like. You go downstairs, you sneak in, you find the cookie jar, and you got a cup in your mouth and one in your hand, and then you hear your parents walking down the steps, and you're like, oh, what were you eating? Nothing, right? But there's like crumbs all around your mouth, and there's one in your hand. You're caught red-handed. Jesus catches Paul red-handed, right in the middle of it. He can't flim-flam out of this at all. Why does Jesus wait until now, though? Wouldn't it have been better for him to stop this earlier? We don't know what the Lord's timing is, but God comes at his time. In one sense, he comes and he catches him red-handed, and that intensifies his interaction with Paul. But so Jesus comes in his time, but just at the right time to confront and to question and to draw him after himself. And Paul's response is, what shall I do? Right, at this point, Jesus has so overwhelmed Paul that there's no debate of like, well, let me see a sign, or let me ask you some questions. No, it's like, I give up. Okay, what should I do? There's no debate. There's no complaint. There's no wiggling. And Jesus says, rise, go into Damascus. But there's only one problem. He's blind. So I think when Jesus is saying, rise, go, like in those simple terms, it's like, oh, you're so strong and you're so mighty and you think you've got all the light. Rise, go on to Damascus.
But it says he had to be led by the hand by those who are with him. Jesus makes Paul, who thinks he's so strong, utterly weak. And that's part of his confronting him. And I think, you know, Paul was preaching against Jesus and against the church. Why? Because Paul felt like the Messiah cannot be a weak person. This Messiah could never be crucified. Jesus was crucified, that means Jesus had no glory, no strength, no righteousness, because there's no way that God would ever allow his Messiah to be crucified. So Paul's been preaching and arguing that Jesus is an imposter, not a real messenger from God, much less God's Messiah to bring salvation. But Jesus twists it around on Paul and says, "You don't think I'm strong? You don't think I'm glorious? Let me show you a little bit of my glory. And you're blinded. You're knocked off your horse. You're put in submission. And you who think you're strong have to even be led by the hand into Damascus to do what you are continuing to do." Jesus flips the tables and shows his strength and puts Paul in his relative place of weakness compared to that. It's all part of what I think Jesus is, how he is confronting. Is that how Jesus confronted you? Maybe. A few of you may have a story not quite like this, but close. But this is a true, non-embellished account of how Jesus met Saul. But Jesus meets all of us in a similar way. He meets us personally. Right? It's never just a blanket call. Let me see who will come if Jesus comes, if the Spirit comes and says, come unto me. I love you. I want you to be with me. No, it's always targeted. It's personal. He goes after one person. It's like, I want you and I'm getting you. And then it's timely. It's in his time. Right? Sometimes it's right in high school before you go to college. Sometimes it's late in life. Sometimes it's on a deathbed. Sometimes it's you grow up in the church and it's in the communicants class. But it's timely. And it's Jesus' time is right. And then it's always powerful. It always is going to hit us hard and move us and change us. And it might blind us for a time. It might rock us, knock us off the horse. It might make us weaker than we've ever felt before. But it's so that that's how Jesus gets our attention. Because oftentimes, right, our hearts are just, we're hard and we're stubborn. And we think we are powerful, and we think we know everything, and we've got our life planned out. And so Jesus has to come in with that strength to break us in order to heal us and bring us to himself. So this is who God, our God is. Jesus is personal. He's timely. He's powerful. Perhaps you can identify those elements in how he called you to himself. But I think this is also these three things are a good thing for us to use in prayer. When you realize, Jesus, I've been far from you, or Jesus, I'm way over my head, or God, I'm in trouble, we pray, come to me personally. I need you, not just general, I need you for me right now. I need your timing to come and act in my life. I need you to come and bring your power to do this. I'm not in a little bit of trouble. I'm in a great amount of trouble. I need your help. And then I think this is also how we pray for each other. Right? Whether we're praying for a fellow Christian that's in struggle and need, Jesus, come personally. Come with your timing. Come with all your power. Or whether it's someone that doesn't know the Lord yet. and we're praying for God to work in their life, we pray the same thing. Right? Like last week, the curve is the same. The amplitude might not be exactly the same like Saul, but these things apply to us. There's a beautiful, simple way for us to be praying for each other, to be praying for those who don't know Christ yet. So Jesus gets Paul's attention. He turns him around. He turns us around. He reveals himself to us. That's a lot. Is that all he does? No. There's a whole other section to what he does. Jesus gives Paul a specific purpose, a new purpose. Paul had a sense of purpose. He's like, I'm going to persecute the church. I'm going to persecute Christians. I'm going to persecute the name of Jesus. I'm going to climb up that ladder of Judaism. I'm going to get to the top. I'm going to be the CEO, the chairman of the board. I'm going to be powerful and strong. I'm going to advance, and then I can be like, I'm somebody. That was Paul's message. That was Paul's sense of call. But Jesus said, no, I've got something different for you. And so in verse 10, he says, there's things that are appointed for you to do. There's things that I have appointed for you to do. And then in verse 15, he says, Ananias says to him, you will be my witness to all people of what you have seen and heard. Jesus has a call for him. So what happens? How is that call worked out? So Paul's going into Damascus. He's led by the hand because he can't see anything. And there one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken, verse 12 of, by the Jews. He came to Saul and standing by him said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very hour, Paul says, I received my sight and I saw him. And he said, the God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, to hear a voice from his mouth. See how specific that is? God appointed him to know his will, to see the righteous one, to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. So now, why do you wait? Rise, be baptized, wash away your sins, call on his name. God's confronting us brings us into relationship with himself, but along with that confrontation comes a new purpose, a new call, something specific to do. And that specific thing is we're to embrace it. You'll notice in verse 19, Paul embraces it. He says, Lord, he talks to Jesus about, you know, they'll know that I was persecuting the Christians and now I've turned around and proclaiming and now I am a Christian. It'll be a great witness. Right? So Paul embraces this idea of a new call. But Jesus says, whoa, wait a minute. First, it's going to require humility. Because this is my call to you. It's not you reinventing your own little call. Because look what happens in 17 to 21. It says, when I returned to Jerusalem, I was praying in the temple. I fell into a trance, and Jesus says to me, make haste, get out of Jerusalem, because they won't accept your testimony. And that's when Paul's like, no, it'll be great. I got a great plan. They're going to know that I used to persecute you. I'll have a great witness. They'll all turn. Jesus says, no, they're not going to do that. No, this is my new call to you. You can't make it up yourself. And so Jesus gives us, in our conversion, a new calling. And it's his calling. And it might be very different than what our gifts and skills are vocationally, personally, socially. Because it's Jesus' call. Right, so Jesus doesn't necessarily just take, oh, you've got all these skills, you're a CEO, okay, you got skills of organization and fundraising and stuff, let me just pick these up and drop them in the church. No, it's not. It's much more personal than that. And it's much more Jesus-directed than that. So it's not Paul's giving Jesus the logic, you know, it'll be great. I used to do this, now I'm this. It's a great transformation story. Jesus is like, no. Okay, this is my call to you. I'm going to lead you in this. Don't run ahead of me. Learn what my call is to you. And so when Jesus gives us this new call, and all of us have, all of us with faith in Christ have a new call, we're to say, okay, Lord, I'm on board. But with humility, what is it? What does it look like? What does it look like in this season of my life? What is it, Lord? How do I pursue this? But it is also going to take courage. So there's three occurrences of Paul telling his testimony in the book of Acts. In chapter 9, when he does it, then we get more background on Ananias. And Ananias has a conversation with the Lord and says, wait, you want me to do what? Don't you know, okay, he's got authority to arrest people, he's putting people to death. You want me to go pray for him? Yes, I do. Courage. There's going to be times when Jesus' call to us is going to take a lot of courage, a lot of faith and trust to go do what he's saying to do, because it's not going to seem, there's times where it may not seem wise. It may not seem like the right thing to do. Here it's all compressed down, but you see also Ananias comes and says, Brother Saul. That also took courage. For Ananias to realize, no, Jesus has changed him, and now he's my brother. Second ago, he was going to arrest me, but now he's my brother. It takes courage. But also, do you realize the overall context of what's happening here? Paul has been dragged out of the temple by an angry mob. And they've dragged him out into the Roman Jerusalem courtyard, and they're about to kick him to death. They're going to kill him. The Romans never like anything to go, chaos. So they see what's happening. They march down. They're like, hey, stop. They grab Paul. They pull him out. And then Paul says, could I address this crowd? And the guy's like, you speak Greek? Amazing. Okay, I guess you can. And then Paul switches to Hebrew and he addresses the crowd. But he's speaking to an angry mob, a huge angry mob of people that want to kill him. And so that takes courage too. For him to realize, this is the moment right now. This is a time to make testimony, even though it would be safer to let the Roman guard take me off back into his surround me with his people. But he's like, let me address the crowd. And so what we've read here is mostly it's Paul's testimony to that crowd. But when he gets to the point of Jesus telling him, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles, they've had enough. And verse 22 and 23, this uproar up to this word, they listened to him. Then they raised their voice and said, away with such a fellow from the earth. Not away to the prison, but away, cast him off the planet. For he should not be allowed to live. They're furious. And as they're shouting and throwing their cloaks, they're flinging dust in the air. So Jesus gives Paul this new calling, but it's a calling he embraces, but it's going to require humility and listening and learning, and it's going to require courage, because there's going to be times when it's not necessarily, doesn't seem like the safest thing to do or the easiest thing to do. But it's what he's giving us. How's your sense of the new call and purpose that God has put on your life? Jesus came personally, timely, powerfully, and grabbed hold of you. What are the contours of that new purpose that he's given you? Can you understand as well? And that purpose gets worked out it can get worked out right in your current job, right? Because we don't believe that Jesus' calling is only to become a pastor or a missionary or to run a nonprofit parachurch organization or something. That, no, Jesus' calling works right, can work anywhere. But we have to ask and say, what does that new calling look like where I am right now? And there may come a time when Jesus' questioning and confronting comes upon us and says, I have something different for you now. But he has a calling, a new calling purpose for us. So, finally, is Jesus confronting Paul, knocking him off his horse, blinding him? Is it out of meanness? Is it out of anger at him? Is the light that Jesus pours on Paul, does it burn him? No, it's ultimately the light of his love. Right? He confronts Paul out of love. That's his intention. But he knows, in order to get this right, set Paul right, that love has to have the intensity of 1,000 suns bearing down upon him. The questions that Jesus has for him: why are you persecuting me? Jesus comes with questions, not to confuse or shame or belittle him, but to get beneath the facade and to bring true transformation into Paul's life. Andy said, my God found someone else. That's a great mirror image of what Jesus is doing here, right? Of coming and finding his own. And then it's Jesus is called by Ananias, the righteous one. That's what Isaiah says, right? Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And in Zechariah as well. So it's a very Jewish way to view the Messiah. And so Jesus is the righteous one. Jesus comes and confronts Paul as the righteous one, not with wrath, but with, because he is the righteous one, to give Paul a jacket of righteousness so that wrath won't attack him. So Jesus comes and he clothes Paul in his own righteousness, because only he can do that, because he is the righteous one. Jesus is innocent, he makes Paul innocent. Jesus is abounding in rich glory, and he puts that in Paul's account. And then he calls into a life of experiencing Jesus' rich, rich glory. May Jesus confront us and draw us deeper into relationship with himself. May Jesus confront our family and our loved ones who don't know him yet, and let the loving light of his countenance fall upon them and change their hearts. May Jesus' light lead us as a community, as a people, to love him and to shine forth his glory of all that we have seen and heard. Jesus, we praise you for how personally you called Paul. And I pray that your Spirit would help us to realize how personally you have called each one of us, and how personally you are calling us. Jesus, we're thankful for your light that shines upon us. Lord, we want more of you. And so even if it means blindness for a while, Lord, we want more of your questions, your confrontation, because you are the righteous one. It is your loving kindness, it's your wisdom and mercy that confronts us. And we're so thankful for that. Would you lead us in a greater understanding of your personally confronting us and also then, Lord, of the call you've given to us. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.